If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, the New Testament book, Colossians. And we want to read as our scripture reading, Colossians 1, 9 to 14. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There was a church in Colossae, the city of Colossae. And this is, of course, a letter written by Paul to that particular church and to all of us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So beginning with verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will to all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that our text. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, and we thank you for the tool that we use to learn your word, the catechism, as it guides us into the teachings of Scripture that are so fundamental and necessary for a right understanding of what the Christian faith is. And we pray for your blessings upon our time together as we commit ourselves to the teachings of your word. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, and we would be taught today for your honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We said last week that a catechism is a little bit like Google. The internet is a big thing, immense. And so we go to a search engine like Google and we look up fried chicken recipes, because we want to find out fried chicken recipes or the best fried chicken recipes. And you'll see you'll get, 100,000 hits. Everybody's got an idea of what is the best fried chicken recipe. And 90% of them come from the South. And so that would be one way to find out something that's immense, pointed, searched, find it out. So the Bible, is a big book. A big book. 66 books within a book. 39 in the Old Testament. 27 in the New Testament. And it is a lot like the internet. It's so immense. Where do you start? Where do you search? So we have the catechism here to help us search the scriptures and know what they teach fundamentally about the greatest question that a human being can ask themselves: where do I stand with God? And how can I be sure, following that up, that I stand with God justified, at peace with God? How can I be sure of that? The word catechism has also comes from the idea of echoing something. So if you walk through a great canyon out west, let's say the Grand Canyon, and you're down around the Snake River, and you're walking through the canyon, and there are certain places where you can call out your name. Hello, is anybody there? And what you hear back, hello, is anybody there? So it is that when we speak to the Word of God and say, what is your only comfort in life and death? We get the Bible's answer echoing back, as it's been put in a beautiful form for us so that we can be taught the basics. And so it's nice to know that there have been hundreds, thousands now of years of biblical reflection upon post-resurrection Christianity based on the scriptures, and that we have tens of thousands of documents that have been forged through time so that we don't have to go search the Bible ourselves, but we can take it from those who have searched it for hundreds and thousands of years and distilled it in places like the Catechism so that we can get to the answers that are so necessary. Last week, we looked at this whole theme of comfort, and today we want to look at the basis of that comfort as it's set forth in the Catechism. And of course, it begins by saying, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to remember, before we proceed, what this word comfort means. And so, comfort, as opposed to all other possible creature comforts that are not unimportant, but transitory. That is, we have them in this life and nowhere beyond. This comfort is eternal. This comfort encompasses life and death. So we have this now in this life, and we have it throughout, at the moment of our death, and throughout all eternity. And every scenario which we may encounter, from the inception of Christ by faith in our lives and being what we call saved or delivered, then we have this comfort from then on throughout all eternity, not just momentarily, not just in a moment of need, but at all times. And this comfort, of course, is the unchanging reality that the Christian who, according to the gospel and by faith, belongs to Jesus Christ. And this is highlighted by the addition of the phrase in the opening answer, that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, which is a theme taken directly from Scripture in such verses as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The emphasis here is on the fundamental condition of God's redeemed people, that they are people dispossessed of self and now possessed by God by means of redemption. He has bought them. He owns them. They're His. Remember the opening part to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, when I redeemed you and brought you out of Egypt, I took possession of you. Therefore, I have the right to command you. You shall have no other gods before me. And everything that follows in the commandments are then to be thought of as the obedience of a redeemed people, a people who have been dispossessed of self and now belong to God. And that theme is just so beautifully and summarily hammered away, that I am no longer my own. I am dispossessed of self. But now, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, by grace through faith in Him, I belong body and soul in life and in death to this person who, by the way, is a faithful, eternally faithful Savior named Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ, the person who is front and center and central to all that the Bible teaches. All Scripture leads to Christ. And all Scripture looking back leads to Christ, as the Bible is a Christological book all about Jesus. And this is the person to whom I belong. And so this is the basis of comfort, of trust, of assurance, of confidence, of consolation, of refuge, of belonging, where in Christ now I belong to God because I belong to Him. I have been redeemed by God because I have been redeemed through Him. And therefore, the fundamental transaction of salvation is that we die that Christ may live in us. And there's no other construction of Christianity that does the Bible justice. We die when we come to Christ that Christ may live in us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me, and the life I live by in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Paul's motto, Paul's life verse that is applicable to all who come to Christ truly and know Him, that we are no longer in charge. We gladly give up the reins of our life religiously, morally, directionally, purposefully. Everything now is transformed. We are a new creature headed in a new direction, living a different kind of life for a different purpose, for the glory of God and the praise of our Savior. And because I no longer belong to me, but to Christ, I have this comfort. The comfort of getting up every day and knowing that my existence does not depend upon the benevolence of the federal government or the state government or the local government, but the benevolence of my Savior, Jesus Christ. The comfort of knowing that should everything disappear in a moment in terms of creature comforts, that I still have the ultimate and only comfort, the chief comfort, that I belong to Jesus Christ. So that's really what we want to be thinking about in terms of this comfort. The basis of this comfort is that we belong. But then that begs the question of how this came about. And the remainder of the question, as we read it in the liturgy, in the order of worship, as we have now said it twice, and of course for many of you this is not unfamiliar territory, but I'll read it again. The basis of this, these last three strophes or stanzas, He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and delivered me from the tyranny of the devil, thus I belong to Him. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Heavenly Father. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live in Him because I belong to Him. So everything works off of this word comfort and belonging, as comfort is belonging and belonging is comfort. And this idea, this teaching, biblical teaching of being in Christ and belonging to God in Christ is the dominant theme of New Testament biblical Christianity. The in Christ experience. I am in Christ, therefore I belong to God, and these things are true. And so as we look at these, the remainder of the answer for the next three Lord's Days, we want to look at just the first part of this answer today. Remembering that question and answer one, according to some commentators, is written as a song with three stanzas that summarize the comfort of the gospel Christian. It was Fred Closter, who was long a professor of systematic theology at Calvin Seminary, who was an expert in the Heidelberg Catechism, having lived there for a year to go and study all of the primary documents and went back and visited numerous times. He was truly a resident expert in the history and development of the Heidelberg Catechism. Before he passed away in 2002, his denomination, a Christian Reformed Church, published his book, Our Only Comfort, two volumes, which is kind of a summary of what he learned over the years of his life as an expert in the catechism. I took a master's course on the history of the Heidelberg Catechism from him there, and just excellent information. It gives you all the background of the catechism. And so, as a little historical background here, and intersect, I hope that isn't too much of a distraction from where we're going today, he says this about this part of the catechism. These three stanzas that follow this opening salvo, what is your only comfort in life and death, that I'm not my own, but belong in body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He says this. In this magnificent first question and answer, the Heidelberg Catechism sings the song of the Reformation. The Reformation did not succeed publicly in Heidelberg until 1545, almost three decades after Martin Luther posted his 95 Theses in 1570. When the Mass in Heidelberg was about to be celebrated near the end of that year, the worshipers in Heidelberg's Great Church of the Holy Spirit, it's still there, central landmark in the city of Heidelberg, spontaneously, during the Mass, mind you, began singing the Reformation hymn, Es ist das Heil uns kommen hier, which means salvation hath come down to us. This song was an echo of Romans 3:28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. A translation of the song originally written by Paul Spiritus, chaplain of the Duke of Prussia, provides a clue to the joy with which those worshipers sang. Salvation hath come down to us of freest grace and love. Works cannot stand before God's law. A broken need they prove. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone. He must all for sinners atone. He is our one Redeemer. Can you imagine down the street if the Reformation were to happen today, 30 years of Reformation influence in this city, and the people worshiping down there about ready to celebrate the Mass, and all of a sudden a Protestant hymn breaks out by a majority of the people attending the Mass. As if to say, it's over here. Heidelberg will never be Roman Catholic again. It is now officially moved into the Protestant camp. First Lutheran, and then under the rule of Frederick III, the elector, Calvinistic. He goes on to say, the singing of that song in Heidelberg on December 20th, 1545, changed the life of the city. By the time another decade had passed, the spirit of the Reformation was dominant there. And eventually that spirit led to the publication of the Heidelberg Catechism in 1563. In this new song, he says, believers acknowledge that the comfort of belonging to their Savior leads to a life of thanks for His great redemption. In the third stanza, because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. And so it is that that little part of history gave birth to this song, these three stanzas, if you were, that flesh out what the opening answer, part of the answer is, that I am not my own, but belong in body and soul, in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. and help us to understand it is how it is that we belong. And the certainty of that fact that we belong. As we said last week in the opening of this series on the Heidelberg Catechism, much of the Protestant Reformation was a quest for assurance. To know where we stand with God. One could spend the entirety of their life in the Roman Catholic structure and never know that they belong to their faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Never know what would take place at the moment when they drew their last breath. Never have a moment of assurance, always fearful, always wondering, always foreboding about the future. The death of Catholics in those days was a morbid affair in which it was not, the question was not whether you were in purgatory. It would be how long you would be there and how much you would have to suffer for your sins. And so in going back to the gospel and back to the apostolic teaching, the Reformation broke forth and said, we can know if indeed we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, that we belong to God. And there's nothing beyond this life but glory. Nothing beyond this life but peace. Nothing beyond this life but joy unspeakable and full of glory. Nothing beyond this life but the fullness of our redemption. And so the first stanza states the basis of belonging to Christ and the comfort derived from it. He has fully paid for all our sins with His precious blood. It even makes it personal. All my sins with His precious blood. The first stanza of the song, explaining what comfort is, states what is so fundamental to our understanding as to why it is that we belong to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and has everything to do with our sins, but moreover, it has everything to do with a Savior who has fully paid for all of our sins. We look in the Bible, and the theme of a blood redemption is found from the very opening chapters. Chapter 3, Adam and Eve are escorted out of the garden, and they're cast out in the wilderness because of their sin, but they're not escorted out naked. They're clothed in animal skins, thus requiring that the Lord had to sacrifice animals, shed their blood for the first time on the face of the earth in order to provide atonement, covering, redemption for Adam and Eve so they could now live under the gaze of a holy God without fear of retribution. And that is, of course, fleshed out further in the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament. The tabernacle sacrifices, the temple sacrifices, the Day of Atonement sacrifices, in which the shedding of blood ran like rivers through Jerusalem. So many animals offered that blood was everywhere to be seen. We say that's a gory thing. That's a glorious thing for the Christian. Because it points to the one whose blood was shed for me, and whose blood made all those other believers who trusted in the blood pointing to Christ delivered as well. For it says that by that shedding of blood, He has fully paid for all my sins. It is a biblical and historic fact that Jesus of Nazareth died a bloody death. We read in the Gospels the sweat of the blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as He took the cup of God's wrath upon Himself. As He agreed to pay for our sins in full, He began to sweat drops of blood. And we have the scourgings of Jesus, which were not little whippings, but scourgings with the cat of nine tails, with barbs on it that would rip the flesh off your back. Blood. And the crown of thorns, not little thorns like a rose thorn, but heavy thorns that were pressed into His scalp and almost would penetrate His cranium, so deeply pressed as if to say, oh, you're the King of the Jews, we'll show you. and the blood that flowed from that. And the nails in his hands, and the nails in his feet, and the blood that flowed from that. And the piercing of his side, out of which flowed both water and blood. It was a bloody spectacle. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Why did God design it that way? Because blood is part of life. He took the most common part of life to make his point. He chose blood because blood is life blood. And without the circulation of blood, we die. Because blood is everywhere in life. To make his point that it is not just any blood, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that fully pays for all our sins. And so we might ask the question again, an echo from the Bible. To what end was Christ shedding his blood? Well, not to be a sympathetic figure, not to be a martyr for a political cause, but in fulfillment of Scripture, to redeem sinners to God. Thus, the price of buying sinners back to God for their purchase, of ransoming them, it was and is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed on the cross now almost 2,000 years ago, that's still active and applied to the lives of those who trust in Christ so that they may know that all of their sins have been paid in full. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That they may have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That they may begin already to have that joy which echoes throughout eternity in this life already. That they may know comfort. The comfort of knowing they belong to God. And there's no question. No doubt. No church can defy gospel claims. No church can tell you that what Jesus did not really accomplish that. But by simple childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may know that he has fully paid for all my sins. Some verses, in addition to our passage from Colossians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Or Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Or Romans 3:22-25a. For we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means a means of turning away the eternal wrath of God forever against us. And Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So it is not just that we are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ and considered forgiven of all of our sins, but he's also taken us into eternity by the forgiveness of his sin, assuring us that at the moment that we draw our last breath, that blood-sprinkled way in eternity, in the presence of God, is our home as well. As we read in Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song. They're already there, you see. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Can you imagine? Now, right now, this is happening in the presence of God. Right now, the saints triumphant have come out of this life of struggle and difficulty. And they're singing this song this morning, right now, as we're worshiping God in this earth, still struggling with the world and the flesh and the devil, sometimes questioning whether or not the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. And so they're telling us it is. Their testimony is it is, because they're in the presence of Christ and they're saying, "You, Christ, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And so there's no doubt in Scripture about this, that this redemption that Christ accomplishes by his blood is indeed a redemption, as this catechism so faithfully teaches us, that is fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. So here we can see that this redemption also extends to all of our sins and pays full payment for every one of them. The gospel teaches there's not another shoe to drop for the Christian. For those who trust in Jesus Christ and belong to God through him, who have this comfort, there's not some unknown future. The future is well known. The moment we draw our last breath, we are in paradise with God. We're with these saints in glory. Awaiting Christ's return, we will come back with him when he returns and live with him forever in the new heavens, the new earth, which he will create in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll get our flesh and blood back in some form and live forever with Christ in a world that is no longer cursed by sin and all of its consequences. That is glory. That is our inheritance. But for now, it just assures us that every sin that we've committed has been encompassed, has been considered, taken into account by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is also because he calls it here a most precious blood of Christ. I was looking at Dr. Joel Beakey's sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism. Excellent. I'm never here. If I'm not here some Sunday and you minister, elders want to preach a sermon, I'll leave the sermons there. Just go open up any of them. They're excellent. He does a little digression here on why the blood of Jesus is exceedingly precious, and I think it's worth hearing. Firstly, he says, it is this blood that is the means of atonement. It's precious because it is the means of atonement. Jesus makes God and sinful man to be at one with each other by his precious blood, which is the means of atonement. To be at one with each other. It's precious. There's no other blood like it. Secondly, Christ's blood is so precious because it is the blood of a perfect, real, righteous man that has given his life for sinners. The blood of Christ is not for Christ's sins. It is for our sins. He becomes sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so it is precious because it is the blood of this perfect, real, righteous man who becomes our substitute, taking our place, and sheds his blood and suffers in our place fully, so that there's no more suffering for sin on our part, because he has satisfied the demands of God in full by his shedding of blood. And thirdly, he says Christ's blood is precious because his humanity is inseparable from his divinity. And this is a bit of parsing here that we need to think about. He is not divine person and human person. He has a human nature, but that nature is assumed to his divine person. He is one person. Thus, he did not suffer in his divine nature. Peter feels free to say that the church of God was purchased with the blood of the Son of God. And in this, he gives infinite value to the blood of Jesus. One drop of his blood is sufficient. Infinite value. Because of who he is, the eternal Son of God. And he goes on to say, to wipe away the deepest of iniquities because he is divine. There is no end to the value of Jesus' blood. Not just because he was and is man, but also because he was and is God. Fourthly, he says, Christ's blood is precious because it is acceptable to the Father in heaven. And I might add the word, it alone is acceptable to God the Father in heaven on our account. Through the blood, the attributes of God can be harmonized with the salvation of the elect. Through his blood, God realizes, a holy judge, his eternal purposes and his sovereign will of love for his own. Through the blood, the angels could sing glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. So all is summed up in all of the attributes of God, his justice, his mercy, and all the things that might stand against us have now been fully satisfied by the blood of Jesus. And fifthly, says the blood is precious in the experience of believers. God makes precious to the hearts of believers the blood of Christ. The precious things of God are the precious things of my soul. God wins and woos them to the blood of his well-begotten Son. He teaches them that their blood is the blood of their great high priest, the blood of their shepherd, their elder brother, their kinsman, their friend, their redeemer. All their hope, all their refuge, all their salvation is attached to this precious blood. I thought the song that would be particularly appropriate was one that I didn't think about, or we would have chosen it to sing, number 278. I'm not going to ask you to sing it, but I'm going to ask you to turn to it. 278. I'm not going to sing it, but I want you to turn to it. So that you are assured of the fact that we are on the right track here, that we are not choosing a new path. We're not somehow going the way of some aberrant theology. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this is, I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll overcome, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll reach my home, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we are assured in the scriptures that this blood of Jesus applies to all who trust in him, to all who believe upon him, to all who seek him and find in him what he promises, complete and full salvation, redemption, payment for all of our sins in full in this life and the next, so that we may know that in this life already we belong to God, and that that may be the comfort of all comforts in our life. No one can say that they belong to the one true God but a Christian. No one can have this assurance but a Christian. Of all the people on the face of the earth, to know this truth and to apply this truth and live this truth is the greatest of all treasures. That's why it's called our only comfort, because only the Christian can know this as a fact. And that is the basis, of course, for coming to the Lord's Supper here today. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. A Savior comes down and sets up his table before us today and says, those who belong to me now come and we fellowship together by the Spirit. I will be here by the Spirit and you will be here in your flesh and soul, and we will fellowship together, and I will impart to you as though I was here with you in person, in flesh and blood, all the assurance that I have done everything that need be done in order to save you from your sins and deliver you to God, that you may know that you belong to God. Let us pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us to look into the scriptures here and see a gory record of blood, of sacrifice. And the goriest of all being the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose blood was not just the blood of a human being, but was most precious, because it is with that blood from that person who is alive and living today at the right hand of God that we are saved, that we are delivered, that we know we belong to you. May it be true, Lord, of all who are here, that they know Christ and know him by absolute trust, complete reliance upon him, that they have dispossessed themselves. They're no longer their own, but they belong to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And may that be the basis of our life ongoing. May that be the basis of our fellowship with Christ here at his table as well. And for those who have yet to dispossess self and become your possession, Lord God, may they come to see that that is only theirs through faith in this one person, Jesus Christ. That only those who trust in Christ can know where they belong in relation to you. Only those who trust in Christ can know this mighty comfort that Christ becomes a refuge for them against anything and everything that may come against them from this day and forevermore. And so for today, Lord, we pray for those who do not know this Christ by faith, that today may be the day of salvation. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, and work your grace in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.